We're continuing our expositional series through the book of Exodus and specifically studying the Ten Commandments. A couple weeks ago, we began looking at the first commandment and unpacking its meaning. This afternoon, I want us to study the application of the first commandment. So we've already looked at the meaning. We've already explicated the meaning of the first commandment, but I think it is worthwhile us doing two sermons on the first commandment and specifically giving time over to thinking through the application of the first commandment, specifically looking at ways of identifying idols in our own hearts. So hear the word of the Lord, Exodus chapter 20, still on just verse 3, the first commandment. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for these truths we just sang. We thank of these two great truths of our worth, and that our worth is only found in you, and that you give us our human worth and human dignity. But Father, we also realize, though we have worth and we're not worthless because you made us in your image, that we are unworthy. We have sinned against you. We've broken your law. We've broken the first commandment. And Father, we pray that you have grace upon us. We thank you for the graciousness of your law. Pray that you take your word now, take your law to expose our sins and bring forth the gospel to our hearts to heal us and to grow in Christ's likeness. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the goal this morning is to not look at the meaning of the first commandment, but to look at the application from its meaning. If you remember, the first commandment is first for a reason. We looked at it a couple weeks ago. It's the foundation for the rest of the Ten Commandments, for it points us to the one to whom we should worship. We must know who he is to worship him. We saw to love others, we must love God. Therefore, the first commandment is first for a reason. And the first commandment teaches this. God commands everyone to worship him completely and exclusively, for he is God alone and there is no other. And what we looked at a couple weeks ago, this commandment requires us to know and to worship God. It forbids us from rejecting his worship, forbids us from worshiping anyone or anything else. So that's the meaning of this commandment. That's what it requires. That's what it forbids. But now I want to look at the application. Before we look at the application of this commandment, I want to look at a biblical illustration of one who broke this commandment. And can really kind of give us a soberness and a seriousness as we come to God's law. We'll begin one of the many stories in the scriptures that describes to us someone breaking the first commandment. There's actually many stories, tragedies of people breaking the first commandment in the scriptures and God's judgment upon them. But I want us to look at one. This is a real life story from the scriptures of this tragic downfall of one of the greatest kings in the history of Israel. Not only in the history of Israel, but really in the history of the world. He was powerful. He is the most powerful king of his nation that they had ever seen before. This king had horses and chariots by the thousands. He was a great commander of an army as well. He crushed his enemies. He had military savvy in which he was able to bring together his people. He's not only the most powerful king that his nation had ever seen, but he had become the wealthiest king his nation had ever seen. The Bible says under his reign, gold and silver had become common. They were just common commodities among his people. Who is this king that I'm speaking of? King Solomon. King Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. He took over the reign of David after his death and brought the nation of Israel even more power and wealth. You can really say the height of Israel in terms of power and wealth were under King Solomon, under that united kingdom under him. But here's the thing, power and money wasn't even his greatest attainment as a king. If you remember early in his reign, God visited King Solomon in a dream. This is in 1 Kings chapter 3. And asked him, "Ask what I shall give to you." King Solomon had this once in a lifetime, once in a history opportunity to ask God for anything and to receive it. What did he ask for? Children, y'all know this story. What did King Solomon ask for? Wisdom. Yeah, Kaylee's right. So he asked for wisdom. He didn't ask for gold, military power, women, nothing like that. He asked for wisdom, and God granted him that wisdom. And really, that's the greatest attainment of King Solomon, was his wisdom. Though he was very powerful and very wealthy, he was the wisest man in all of ancient history. People came all over the world to test his knowledge, to receive his counsel. He used his great wisdom for good and for the glory of God. He had the temple built in God's honor, the great temple of God, Solomon's temple, arrayed in beauty. He was a man of prayer. I mean, you can look at his prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. It's one of my favorites. His prayer at the temple before it's dedicated. It's so good. Let me read the first part of this prayer. This is in 2 Chronicles 6. Right before this is the dedication of the temple that King Solomon led to build. He said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or in earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised to your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they may walk in my law as you have walked before me. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David." Here we have this example of King Solomon at the beginning of his reign, worshiping God and worshiping Him alone. You can see at the beginning of his prayer, he says, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven but you." He served God. He worshiped God as the only one true God. And then he had everything anyone could ever want. He had it all. Riches, he had it. Power, he had it. Wisdom, he had it. He did great things for God and honored Him with the temple. However, something changed in King Solomon's life. We're told this in 1 Kings chapter 11. King Solomon began serving and worshiping other gods. He began serving idols. King Solomon broke the first commandment. As a result, God promised in 1 Kings chapter 11 to tear his kingdom from him. This great kingdom that he built and that he united, we'll see after his death, they will be ripped apart. This was the beginning of his downfall as he worshipped other idols. He began worshipping money, power, sexual immorality. He ended up having 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's over 1,000. 700 wives, 300 concubines. The Bible says his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. He would marry these women and then serve and worship their false idols that they would bring in from their own country. He served their idols and the God of their lands. As a result of King Solomon's breaking of the first commandment, the nation of Israel would divide and split. We know the story, the northern and southern kingdoms had such great unity, but then his sin of breaking the first commandment brought great division in God's people's lives. And the worst part, the worst tragedy wasn't that of Solomon's kingdom being torn apart. It wasn't the punishment of the sin, but it was the sin itself in the life of Solomon. For Solomon discovered how empty life really was following idols. This is really what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is. If you want to know what it looks like to not worship God and break the first commandment, read the book of Ecclesiastes. That's a summary of a life that has broken the first commandment. Solomon wrote it at the end of his life as an old man, writing to his sons. It was written by a man who had once been wise, but then became foolish. A man whose life was marked by the breaking of the first commandment, by idolatry. The book of Ecclesiastes is this man who has learned the hard road of God's punishment and judgment upon his life. God's law had broken him. And he comes to the end of his life to tell others, to tell his sons the lessons he learned of breaking the first commandment. And you can say the whole book of Ecclesiastes is a lesson on not breaking the first commandment. It's a whole lesson about fear God. Book of Ecclesiastes is a commentary on the result of a life that worships idols. And what is the result of a life that worships idols? What was the refrain of the book of Ecclesiastes? Y'all remember? Vanity, vanity. All vanity. It's all striving after the wind. King Solomon will say, I had it all. I had the money. I had the power. I had the 700 wives. I had the 300 concubines. I had the great wisdom. I had all the false gods as well. I searched everywhere and it brought no joy. It brought no true peace. He says he hated life. He hated life under the sun. He says life under the sun was grievous. Now, church, I mentioned this illustration because this is what happens to everyone who breaks the first commandment. When we worship other gods, we find out that they are just as lifeless and empty as our own souls. That they lead to lives that are empty and despairing. They don't bring that joy. There's a poem by Elizabeth Barrett Browning called Idols. You should read it. It's a good poem, but she writes this one line that stuck with me. She said, how weak the gods of this world are, and weaker yet their worship made me. Yeah, the gods of this world, those idols are weak, but their effect on us is even worse. So let King Solomon be a warning to us not to go after all the different gods, false gods and idols. Now, at this point, you may say, Pastor, we don't really have false idols in this day and age. I mean, none of us have a wooden statue probably that we bow down to or a Buddha that we rub or whatever the case may be. We're not worshiping these false idols. You may say, I'm not a pagan idolater. Well, that's what I want to look at for the rest of this sermon is I want us to dig deeper and see if that's the true case. To see if you're not an idolater. And as we dig deeper, we're going to find out that John Calvin's quote I mentioned a couple of weeks ago is so true that our hearts are idol factories. Our hearts create idols after idols. And these are some idols that we must smash as God's people. Like I said a couple of weeks, idolatry is anything or person that has the throne of your heart, that is sitting on the throne of your heart instead of God. It's loving anyone or anything more than God. That's idolatry. And you can fill in that blank with pretty much anything or anyone. Anything or anyone can be an idol. It doesn't have to be a small little wooden statue. So now I want us to do some spiritual heart surgery. Dig down deep and investigate our own hearts. Try and see if we can identify idols we may have. So to do so, I have four diagnostic questions for us to ask you to diagnose your heart spiritually. The first question is the love question. You could ask this question, who do you love? But that's not as specific. A better way to ask this question is this. What do you desire the most? What do you desire the most? Or here are a few more questions to kind of unpack this aspect of who you love. I want you to think about this. When your mind is free, what do you daydream about? When your mind is free, what do you daydream about? What gets you really excited? What gets your heart racing and heart pumping? What do you think about at night before you go to sleep? What do you spend most of your resources on? What do you spend most of your time doing or thinking? What do you spend most of your money on? The answer to those questions can get at to answering the question, who do you love? Because I know if I ask each of you to come up here and ask me, who do you love? Pretty sure everyone would say, God, I love Jesus. Right? Who do you love the most? You'll probably say that. But it's easy to deceive ourselves. And a good way to inspect our hearts is to ask those questions. To really dig in and see, who do I love the most? And as you ask those questions, answer them, and we may find out that at times we don't love God the most. There's other things that seep in, other idols. For example, you may daydream and get excited about stuff. That might be what you daydream and get excited about. That's what you might, to kill time, you're just on your phone swiping at new things to buy. New cars or a new house. New things get you excited. You spend most of your money on the finer things of life. Now, materialism is definitely one of the top false gods of American culture, for sure. You could love your stuff more than God. You could love your stuff the most, and that would be materialism. That's the false idol of materialism. Or it could be your career advancement. That may be what keeps you going, where you spend most of your mental capital is towards your career or advancing it. Work can definitely become an idol. And especially in our 24/7 news cycle culture, our 24/7 phones and emails culture. Now, we'll look at this when we get to the fourth commandment. But one way to tell if work is an idol is that you feel guilty resting. You feel like it's a sin to do something God's commanded you to do to rest. We're not machines. We weren't created to be machines. And we'll look at that more in the fourth commandment. But those are just a couple of examples of things that could feel, that you could love the most. It could be stuff and worshiping things, materialism. It could be your work and work advancement and worshiping that. So the question is, who do you love? That's one way to inspect your heart to see if you have certain idols. Is who do you love? What do you desire the most? I have four questions. That's the first question, the love question. Remember, the whole goal of this is we're applying the first commandment, because the first commandment says you should only worship God alone. And it forbids the worshiping of anything else over Him. And we're going through these questions because I want you to see that it's not just pagan idolaters in another country that break this first commandment. But it's us when we raise anything higher. And these questions help us to think through what those idols may be. So there's the love question. Next is a trust question. What do you trust? You could ask yourself that. What do you trust? What do you count on to get you through whatever you're going through? When you're in a difficult time, where do you go for help? Where do you go to call for help? The answer to this question, it can expose an idol of the heart. Expose that you're trusting in this idol rather than God. Trust, many times, trust can be usually tied to addictions. When you're in times of trouble and depressed, that's why many have turned to drugs and alcohol. This is why drugs and alcohol are so prevalent in our society and culture. I'm pretty sure all of us probably have a family member or ourselves or someone, a family member or someone we know that has struggled deeply with drug addiction or alcohol abuse. You may be yourself. I don't know. They are used as a trusting mechanism to rely on to make you feel good, to numb the pain of whatever is going on in your life. It gets you through. You trust in the high of that drug to get you through, to numb the pain. Others look at other aspects of behavior to trust in, like shopping. Sometimes we can put our trust in shopping. When you're bored or depressed, you shop. Or you can say working out. Right? You're relying on these behaviors to get you through the difficult time. Food can be an addiction. That's why many times it's mentioned as comfort food. Right? You eat a whole big a gallon of ice cream when someone breaks up with you or whatever the case may be, when you're going through a tough time and you're trying to gain comfort and trust. You're trusting in that ice cream to bring you to feel good, to get over it. So the question is, where do you go when you are in trouble? Who or what do you call on to help you in time of need? Where do you find your security? Again, do you find it in your retirement plan? The economy? I mean, COVID-19 exposed all those unreliabilities. So what do you trust? That's the second diagnostic question. Who do you love? What do you love? What do you trust? And we'll get to answering all these, but I just want to go through these four questions first for us to do that heart surgery. The third question, you have the love question, the trust question. Next is the fear question. What do you fear? What is your nightmare scenario? What keeps you up at night worrying? What brings you anxiety? What brings you great stress? What brings you worry? What occupies your thoughts that cause you to have a panic attack? What are those things? What we fear can show us what we may cling to the most, what we may worship outside of God. Some of these idols of fear can reveal to us the idols of control, the idols of pleasing others. Think about the idol of control. And that's a prominent one in our society for sure. You know, all of us want to control everything about ourselves. We want to control all of what people see, our complete image. Think about what we do with our image these days. We Photoshop every picture to have control of what we look like to other people. We put filters on every picture to make it, to control what we look like. We try to put the right post. We try to look the best, whether in social media or in other ways. We want to give the appearance of control in our life. The fear of not being in control could lead you to worry, stress, anxiety. The fear of not knowing, the fear of the future, fear of what may be. Control may be an idol of your heart. That can be an idol of wanting everything to go your way. And your greatest fear may be losing control of your family, your children, your job, your life, your health. Because ultimately, we have no control of any of those things anyways. But we think we'll lose control of those things. And that is our greatest fear. One aspect of this idol that hits close to home right now is related to the elections, right? For many, this could be our greatest fear that leads to our greatest anxiety and worry and panic is what will happen in this year's election. All doom and gloom and depression, just thinking about the other side winning, right? If so-and-so wins, then life is over. The sky is falling. How am I going to live and wake up the next morning if this guy wins? Your greatest fear is that of losing the election. Control of what life is now and fearing what life may become with another president. This election can lead to anxiety, stress, worry because of that fear. Another idol is that of people pleasing. This is seen in the fears of failure, fear of rejection. For many, the idol of the heart can be pleasing others. And our idolatry is what others think of us. Pleasing loved ones, pleasing friends, pleasing co-workers, pleasing everyone. Therefore, the greatest fear there of pleasing others is failure, is looking bad, losing that love or respect of that person you admire. It could be the fear of rejection of others, friends, or culture. I mean, this is prominent in our culture, even Christian culture, the desire of the church to be liked by the culture, to be respected by the culture. Therefore, if the culture rejects us, it's the end of the world. And that fear can lead to churches and Christians making compromises, for we fear culture more than God. Let me give you the last diagnostic question. It's the love question, the trust question, the fear question. The last one is the meaning question. Again, I want you not just ask yourself that today, but throughout this week. This is a way that you can identify idols of your own heart. The last question is meaning. Where do you find meaning in life? What is it that fulfills you, satisfies you, makes you feel accomplished? Or another way to ask this negatively is, what is it when you don't get it, you become angry and depressed? Where do you find your worth, as we sang today? That's the question of meaning and fulfillment. Where do you look for meaning and satisfaction? If you look for that in certain things, it'll expose those things to be idols of the heart. One place we can find meaning and worth is in our families, our personal relationships. It can be in a boyfriend or a girlfriend, in a spouse. I know in my own life, I have a very close relative of mine where their spouse passed away, and that spouse was their rock, was their everything. And I think even to a point of idolatry, it was their whole life. So when that spouse passed away, that loved one just fell completely apart. resorted to bad and destructive habits as a result. Their spouse had become their idol in everything, and their spouse failed them because they died. Think about it. I mean, if you put your weight in this person, they will fail you because they will die. They can't satisfy you and bring you any more meaning once they're not here. So their identity was found in them. It could be the desire of a romantic relationship. You find meaning in this, in thinking of this significant other. That once you find this significant other, then your life will really be complete. Your life will now be amazing that you find this significant other. You're looking to a future person for meaning and ultimate fulfillment. It could be a future child. It could be any future relationship. Children can become idols of the heart. And that's easy because we spend so much, as parents, we spend so much time caring for them, protecting them, parenting them. If you're not careful, children can become idols. They could become your everything, and you can begin to find your identity and meaning in them. And you know this to be the case is when you find yourself super happy and fulfilled is only when your kids are doing successful. Right? But then you find yourself very sad and depressed when your kids are unsuccessful, whatever that means. If that's the case, your children could be your idols. Another idol related to meaning and identity can be ministry and service to others. Think about it. You can make serving and helping others your identity. And that can be idolatry, is when you see helping others as your meaning in life and fulfillment. And you can tell this is the case is when you're not able to help others or benefit others, you become depressed and sad. And it's only when you really help others you're happy and fulfilled. Many can try and find their identity and meaning in helping others. Now, I'll just list the four diagnostic questions you can ask. What do you love? What do you trust? What do you fear? What do you find meaning in? All those are helpful to identify idols in your own life. Now, you may be asking, okay, now what, Corey? Just laid out those questions. Now what? What if you do find and identify one of those idols of your heart? What do you do then? Well, knowing is half the battle. Now that you've pointed it out, now that you've seen it, the Lord exposed it, you can now preach the truth of the gospel to yourself. And that's the role, as we'll see, of the law. The law is to break us and to expose us. And then when we're able to see the wretchedness of our sin, then the gospel can come in and heal us. And that's exactly what we must do. You preach how God is the only one who deserves worship. You preach God's law to yourself. You preach the first commandment. You say to yourself, don't worship your family. Don't worship your kids. Don't worship your job. Don't worship control. God says worship Him and worship Him alone. Now let me give you a few examples. As you think of the love question, if you think of the idols of materialism or work or career, those should be smashed. Think about materialism. Think about the idea of worshiping stuff. Worshiping things that aren't ultimate. How ridiculous is it to worship stuff? Stuff rots. Stuff rusts. Stuff gets old. Stuff becomes outdated. Your stuff can get stolen. But God never will be outdated. God is eternal. He's always there. Your work cannot be ultimate. For jobs change. Yes, work is a gift and from God to glorify Him, but you can lose a job. You may not get the job you want. You may want a dream job and never get that dream job, so to speak. And then if you ever get that dream job, so to speak, I have, you know, something to tell you. If you ever get that dream job, it's not going to fulfill you. You're going to find so many things about that dream job that aren't good. The grass is always greener for another job. It'll never bring true satisfaction. Instead, look to the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. Because what Jesus did on the cross is, it is finished. It is done. Because your work is never done, right? Our work on earth is never done. There's always something that we have to do, something that we have to get done. But we can look to Christ and say, you know, He has already finished the work. It is finished. I can trust in Him, rest in Him. He's the only one deserving of our worship, adoration. In reference to trust and finding comfort and security in addictions, from drugs to food to shopping, we know those things don't satisfy because we have to keep going back. Right? You get the high, but you get the low. Don't trust in those things. They can't forgive you of your sins. They can't bring true peace, true protection, true security. One thing as we think of those idols is that they may bring this temporary pleasure, but they can't bring the true peace and pleasure of forgiveness of sins from God and worshiping of Him. He's the only one who can give you a new heart, grow you in Christ's likeness. It's only Christ where real security is found. For the Bible says no one can pluck you from His hand. You want someone to trust? You trust in God and His preserving power in your life. The idols related to fear. Think of failure and rejection. The Bible says, do not fear man. For what can man do to you? What's the worst thing man can do to you? He can ridicule you and make fun of you. But the worst thing a man can do to you is destroy your body. But what can God do? Destroy what? Body and soul. Fear God. Don't fear man. If you fear man, you will never please him. You'll never please man. You'll always be stressed. Man is fickle. Man is never satisfied by others. Don't try to be that for another person. Be the godliest version of yourself and attempt great things for God. Be faithful. God will take care of the rest. What should matter most to you is pleasing God, not pleasing others. And that will be, in all these ways of having idols smashed, it may be difficult, but it's the most relieving thing to do. It's where rest is found. When Jesus says, come to me, pick up rest, He's truly saying this is where true spiritual rest comes from. And you smash those idols, you turn away from them, and you just trust in Him. Trying to only please God and not pleasing man is so refreshing. Again, related to this election. I mean, we looked at it. Yes, do your part. Vote. Be informed. But at the end of the day, don't fret. Don't fear this election. God is on His throne. He's the one who appoints leaders. If it's a bad one, then that doesn't change God's call on your life, does it? If the other side wins on Tuesday, it doesn't change God's call on your own life to be faithful to your wife, to your children, at work, to this church. It doesn't change the mission of this church. Whoever wins, we're not going to go back and say, well, we're going to have to change the website and change the mission of what we're supposed to do at this church. We're not going to change the order of service at this church next Sunday because if someone else wins and we have to go to the drawing board. No. We just keep being faithful. There's nothing to fear. As if you fear God, there's nothing else to fear. I mean, worst case happens. If the other side wins, persecution comes. Let's say they want to kill Christians in a year, which could happen. We don't know. Let's say they persecute. They restrict religious liberty. They want to persecute Christians. Well, has a church ever gone through a period of time like that? Yes. And what happened during those times? The church grew the most. As I say, the blood of the martyr is what? The seed of the church. The church has survived all forms of terrible, terrible governments. Lastly, the idols related to meaning, those of family and ministry. Fight those idols by thinking, who gave you those gifts of your family in the first place? Now think of Abraham and Isaac. I think Isaac was an idol for Abraham. And that was a test on Abraham. When Abraham goes up on the mountain to sacrifice him. Isaac had become an idol. But how silly was it for Abraham to make Isaac an idol? Who gave Abraham Isaac? Abraham should never had Isaac. And God gave him Isaac. Why would you worship Isaac and not God? And not Yahweh who gave Isaac to you? Similar for us. Why worship anyone in our life, a loved one? God's the one who gave them to us. He's the great giver. Let's not worship the gifts. Let's worship the giver. And fellow sinners are terrible idols, for they will fail you constantly. And every person, every loved one is another sinner. and they will fail you. Just know that if you are given a romantic relationship or a child or a certain severed relationship was restored, that would not complete you and bring perfect harmony in your life. Actually, if another sinner is added to the intimacies of life, that means the more messes you're going to have in life. The more sinners you add, the more messes. The more complicated it will be, not harmony. Therefore, only worship God. Don't worship the creature. Enjoy His gifts, but worship the giver. All those great gifts should point us to the goodness of God and worship of Him. Now, ministry, we looked at, can be an idol as well, and that can be one of the most deceiving. Why? For it's not only a command, but it's good works. They're good works for God. But do not worship ministry, for it will never be ultimately fulfilling. For there are times where you will not be able to help people, whether physical restrictions, whether people just not receiving your help. And the whole point of ministry is to bring glory to God. Why would you idolize it in sin, which displeases the Lord? Do not corrupt this good thing of serving others for His glory. Instead, enjoy serving your master. Worship Him. Don't worship your servile acts. Worship Him. Now I want to close by thinking of this application of the commandment to both unbelievers and believers. How does this command, the first commandment, apply to those among us who are unbelievers? Well, of all the commandments, this should be the most direct and most convicting if you're not a Christian here this afternoon. For it is clear that every unbeliever is currently breaking this commandment right now. The commandment is to worship God and worship Him alone. If you are not a believer, you are breaking this commandment. You are worshiping someone or something else than God. Therefore, the direct application for unbelievers is for this command of exclusive worship of God to expose the idolatry of your heart. If you're not a believer, then you are for sure an idolater. There's someone or something you're worshiping. Use those diagnostic questions, wherever the case may be. Read the scriptures to see who you're worshiping. But it really doesn't matter at the end of the day who you're worshiping. You know who you need to worship. Repent of those sins and idolatry and trust in Jesus. That's the application for you this afternoon if you're not a Christian. If you're a child here, you're not a Christian, an adult here. It's repent from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus. See, Christ fulfilled and kept this command perfectly. He loved God completely and wholly and worshiped Him alone. Then He died upon the cross for sins such as the sins of breaking the first commandment. Then He rose 3 days later, conquering sin and death. So the application for you unbelievers is to repent of your idolatry and trust in Jesus alone. Worship Him alone through Christ. Worship God alone through Christ. Now for believers, this command reminds us of the deceitfulness of our hearts and how our hearts are idol factories. We must hold every thought captive and guard our hearts from lusting after idols. We must beware of the sinful tendencies of our hearts to be unfaithful towards God. Do not trust your heart. Do not trust your feelings. What's the Bible say about the human heart? Deceitful, wicked. Don't trust your heart. May we not be like King Solomon, who sought to trust in the idols of this world. If you do that, and you can do that as a Christian, you can break the first commandment clearly as a Christian. And when you do that, I think it's even almost more despair that you'll have in life, because you know what? You've tasted the real thing. And you've gone back and you know you will live even more in despair of those things not fulfilling, because you've tasted His goodness and seen it. So may we learn from King Solomon and learn from him and seek after Christ in our whole lives. Worship Him alone. So here's a question. You want to be a happy Christian? Who wants to be a happy Christian? All right, we got a couple. Okay, about 3 or 4. Good. All right. Everybody else, I'm going to be a sad Christian. I'm going to be just sad all the time. No, we all want to be a happy Christian, right? We want to be joyful. Well, here's the answer. You want to be joyful, a happy Christian? Be holy. That's the answer. Be holy. Worship God and worship Him alone. Your greatest problem in life is not who's going to win this election. It's not your financial outlook. It's not the family issues you have right now. The greatest problem you have is your heart, is your sinful tendencies to worship idols. So fight. Fight those idols. Fight for joy. Fight to keep Christ on the throne of your heart. Be steeped in the Word, seeing the majesty of God displayed. I mean, it's hard to run after false idols when you've got the Lord of glory, when you're looking at the Lord of glory every morning. Right? It's hard to go after false idols when you have the majesty of God before you in His Word. Talk with God frequently in prayer. Ask Him to help you in your unbelief. It's hard to cheat on one that you're always talking to. Gather with God's family. Encourage one another and worship. That's what's beautiful about the church is that we need each other. You need the church, but the church needs you too. We all need one another. We're all the members of the body. So worship God alone, for He is worthy of your entire life. Let's close in prayer.